Now, I don't do it every Sunday, but quite often after service or when we're riding home, I'll ask Beth how she thought the sermon was, because most of you are pretty nice when you, if you hate it, you don't tell me, and if you like it, you know, you might say something, but my wife is pretty honest. And so I said, what'd you think about it? And she's like, well, it was pretty good, but. Now, you and I both know that nothing good comes after the but. And at one point, she's like, your Wesleyan roots were showing. So for me, what that means is, like, every youth camp I went to, most services, if there wasn't part of you that wasn't getting drawn toward the altar to confess something, you weren't paying attention, okay? So I get that. That's something. And then, and I was quick to remind her, that's always the challenge of preaching a series, because you have to leave things unsaid. I remember meeting, and this was an illustration, but I just saw Joe's face. So we met them for dinner, and his wife checked us out online before they ever walked here. And she listened to one of my sermons, and she had an issue with it because I didn't go far enough. And he said, just wait till next week, we'll see what he does. And here they are, so they're, right? So that's the series. You gotta, it's the hook, right? So, oh, I wonder if he's gonna go there. And then, look, here we go, we got a bunch of visitors this week, so obviously that works. But in my defense, I would also say that you truly have to understand how bad you are to understand how good God is, right? I mean, I think part of our issue in our culture is we polish ourselves up, and we think of ourselves as pretty good people. Well, if I'm a pretty good person, why do I need God? Why do I need his grace, right? And so I will defend what I did last week, but if you were in the same boat as my wife, then I'm very glad you came back, because this will be a kinder, gentler, less sin-based sermon. But we are going to start this sermon in a way that I have never started any sermon before. Now, some of you are nervous. Just hang with me. I want you to grab, okay, so I don't care if it's out of your purse, your wife's purse, your pocket, or something. Grab something, anything. I want something in your hand. Grab it out of the pew. It really does not matter. If you already have something in your hand, great. All right, so everybody's got their thing. I'm not going to have you throw it at me. I'm not going to have you hit somebody with it. All right, I want you to answer 5 questions about your thing. What's its purpose? What's its worth? What's its value? What's its price? What's its cost? So look at that thing. Purpose, worth, value, price, and cost. Okay, this morning coffee's high on the list. Okay, that's fine. So just take a minute, because that's what we're going to, so just kind of get those things in your head. We're going to think about it, and then you can put it where you can see it so you can reference it, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Worth, value, cost, and price. Now, if I had to guess, some of you are thinking, well, what's the difference? Some of those things seem like the exact same things. Well, we're going to clarify this before you go. And I would say that for all of us that have been working for any amount of time, I think we almost have an intuitive understanding of these things and to be able to judge a spectrum, because for most of us, when we look at something in cost, there's a part of us that breaks it down, how many hours did we have to work to get there, right? So what's the difference in these things? So price and cost go together. So cost is how much did it take to produce whatever that is, all right? So the factory's cost. Whereas price is, if you were to purchase it, how much of your hard-earned money did you have to be able to pay for that? So that's the simple cost and price thing. And so, you know, I'm sure some of you held up something like a piece of paper you had in your hand. I saw a bottle of water over there, maybe a pew pencil. The cost isn't real great. The price wasn't really great. Now, for those of you holding an electronic item, you held up a cell phone. The cost of that, $150-$200 to make. You didn't get that for $150-$200. I mean, they're at $500 to $1,000. You don't know that because you get it on, you know, you buy it on, and you're paying that much for your phone. That's just the way it is. So cost and price, those are the difference. Those are pretty cut and dried. Whereas worth and value, I don't think are always as clear to see. So worth has to do with monetary equivalent of something's usefulness or maybe the rarity of something. Now, this is Dutch speak. If you get something worth way higher than the price you paid, that makes you feel good as a Dutchman because you got a deal. If you got something worth that you paid way more than what, then you just feel bad, right? And so it's attached to kind of the price that was paid. So the true worth of something, unless value comes into play, because value is dependent on emotions and what it does for us. So this is, I'm going to make this one clear because this is the part of this sermon. So I'm going to do a little show and tell. So what is this? It's a rock. And it's not a special rock. It doesn't have a gold nugget attached to it. And so what's the worth of a rock? Pretty low, right? But, well, there you go. Okay. But what's the value? So the value for you with this rock is probably almost the same as the worth. But for me, it looks like a little mountain, and that was purposeful. I got this rock on the tallest point in Germany. The mountain is called Zugspitz. It's part of the German Alps. We got to go there with my kids are young, and when I look at this rock, I have this plethora of memories and emotions that are attached to that. If you're ever in my office and you think, oh my word, Pastor Todd is a hoarder, there's all this little knick-knack crap that's in my office. That's because my wife doesn't want it at home, but it also, and she knows that's my safe space, so she can't go in there and go, every once in a while, and I know it's messy right now, so if you're there, it is what it is, I don't care. 80, 90% of those things in my office all have a story attached to it. Here's another one. So this looks like a beat-up ball bearing. And if you'd listen to my father, I got taken, it is. But this is actually, and I'm going to believe it to be, is a shot from a cannon that I got in Haiti. And so years ago, our family got to go. It's called the Citadel. It's this huge fort. It's up in the mountain. And halfway up the mountain, this guy came up to me with two of these things and wheeled and dealed. And I think I got them for like $8 for the pair. So I told my dad, you know what, even if it's a ball bearing from China, it doesn't matter to me. if this is actually a historical thing, the worth might be a little higher if I stole this and smuggled it out of Haiti and it's part of their military history, which it might be. There's confession. Forgive me. But what that reminds me of is, again, a trip with my kids, but even more so, we were in Haiti because we were dedicating a church that my grandparents, once both my grandparents passed away, a big chunk of what they had left went to pay for that church, and I got to participate in that, and that was just one of my favorite family trips of all time, from a little piece of metal, right? So the value is emotionally, right? Something attached emotionally. These are useful to me because they spur on a memory. This, for you guys, the value and worth are pretty much the same. So we get this clear, right? So this idea of worth and then value. And so where are we going this morning? What does this have to do with starting fresh? That was the series that we started last week. In order for us to live into our fresh start, to be all that Christ has for us to be, I believe we need to understand, to see, and to live out of our God-given worth and value. I mean, think about it. On average, where do people get their source of worth on any given day? Well, there's the external, right? For a lot of people, they get their worth out of their job, you know, what they do for a living, and maybe attached to that salary or bank account. We get external worth from our accomplishments or maybe the position we hold either in our job or maybe some volunteer position in the community. We get worth out of our influence, out of our successes, out of our status. Fill in the blank. But here's the two issues with receiving our worth from an external source. Number one, it's never enough. I mean, do you ever make enough? Have you ever been promoted enough? Have you ever had enough accolades? There's always more influence you can have. And so there's always this hamster wheel thing, right? So you think, oh, once, you know, the people are like, once I get to this point, man, I'm going to have something. You get to that point, and then you look at the next man up. And so there's just this constant push for the next thing. Status can always go higher. We can always make more money. We can always buy more toys. And so it drives us. But the other thing is, external worth requires approval and recognitions from others, which often come with resentment and spite. Because here it is, right? Congratulations. You have this promotion. We're so excited for you. But your coworkers, the five of them that were up for the promotion, guess what? They might shake your hand and say congratulations, but they're not thrilled about it because they wanted your promotion. They wanted the money that came with it and all that stuff. And so it's an ebb and flow. So they, oh, we're so happy for you. No, they're not. You know, your church family might be. If we don't have a stake in it, we'd like to see you, good things happen to you, but all this stuff. But it's ebb and flow, so that worth that we get from the external isn't constant. Then the other part where we can get worth is the internal, the personal sources of worth. Maybe completing something major that we've wanted to do a long time, or a major project. Health and fitness. There are people that are very, very proud of being able to maintain their health and fitness. And or relationships, whether friends or family or whatever, we can get worth out of those things. And those aren't bad things. I mean, those are very, very positive parts of our life. But I guess I would ask the question, can they give us ultimate worth? As good as those things are, you know, again, there's still kind of this ebb and flow in those things. Maybe you haven't completed that one thing that you've really been working for. Maybe your health and fitness, man, you have those goals and you just can't make it there no matter how hard you try. Or relationships, need I even go there? I mean, even with family, it's on any given day. And if we're not careful, those things can make us feel worthless. Not worthless, but just worthless in general. But we're not. So where does our worth come from? Well, before I go there, I just want to point out just a couple more internal things that I think that we need to come to grips with that affect our worth and that. And I'm going to show it through you through a scripture. So this is King David writing, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. So his sins and indiscretions, I mean, that poor guy, I mean, he made plenty of bad decisions, but his story got wrote in the Bible, and we've been talking about it for 2,000 plus years. Aren't you glad that you are not a biblical example? All your indiscretions? I thought I'd get an amen, but okay, right? We're glad that we're not in the same boat. But, you know, and we know he's a warrior poet, and so some of his writing, especially in the Psalms, sometimes we think his word choice and different things is just because it sounds good. But it almost sounds like he's being redundant in here. But when we look back at the original language, we see something different. So here's the thing, right? This is what I want you to focus. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Again, it feels like he's asking the same thing, but he's really not. The first one, blot out my transgressions. Here he is asking for God to help him in his sin, in the guilt that it produces. All of us know what that feels like, right? We did something, and we have this weight that we're carrying, this guilt component. It's a part of the sin situation, but, you know, guilt is not all bad. It drives us toward repentance. A couple weeks ago, I'm going to read you this. Beth and I got the mail in church, and we received this letter, and this is too good a letter to not use as a sermon illustration, so here it is. To whom it may concern, the enclosed $100 for whatever and whatever needed is for whatever and whatever, whenever needed. It's a long story, but many years ago, I'm talking close to 40, I think their math is off a little bit, but okay. Your church had several tables filled with goodies for an upcoming sale. At the time, I was at Adelin, which was, if you guys, there was a ladies' musical choral group that used our church for practice, all right? That came to your church for rehearsal and spied four soup cups that I wanted. When I asked the price, and apparently didn't have the money on me at the time, a member of your church suggested I take the cups and pay later. Well, later never came. Did I have good intentions of paying? Well, I can tell you, I don't normally steal, but those soup cups have haunted me for nearly 40 years. Do I still have them? Yes, I do. And when I get this in the mail, you get this in the mail, I hope to be free. I just examined them to see what a name on them, no name. My guess is the pattern in Wedgwood, still beautiful, whatever. Crazy that I've carried this for almost 40 years. And every time I use them, I am reminded of my theft. So do you think I'm going to sign my name? I even disguised my handwriting on the envelope. Like I know every handwriting in this community. I'm like, If you're sitting here this morning, any blushers? I know. Whoever opens this, have a good day and don't steal. It'll wear you down. Now, we can chuckle, but we know the weight of guilt. And we think of that, and we think of guilt, and we're like, oh, my word, it's so hard. No, it's God going, look, you don't have to carry it. What I did on the cross, I offer you grace. I offer you forgiveness. So you don't have to walk through this life carrying that stuff. And yet Satan convinces us, I mean, 40 years. Can you imagine every time you're having soup, you're thinking, oh, frankly, they would have probably showed up at the hands of God if it were me, right? I'd just been done with it. Been done, but guilt, we're carrying that. It affects our self-worth. God doesn't want that. You were his child. You were forgiven. You were covered by grace. And again, the fact that David writes this, there's power in that, right? So guilt. But the other side of this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Here he's actually asking to be cleansed from the sin that was perpetrated upon him. What is this? This is shame. Guilt and shame kind of roll together. Sin affects us in different ways, and here it is, right? The sin that we've committed, but then I know many of us, sins have been sinned upon us. And people carry that. There are people that have deep, deep wounds of the stuff that has happened to them in their past and the shame they carry. Brother and sister, God doesn't intend for you to carry that. When Jesus Christ went on the cross, it paid for the guilt and the shame. But if we carry that stuff, it affects our worth. It affects how we view ourselves. God has cut us free from those things. So whether you're dealing with guilt, shame this morning, whether your worth is coming from external or internal places, I want to remind you of what your Heavenly Father really thinks of you. And again, I'm going to go to a place, and then again, this is David. And again, I think he has wonderful perspectives on this. And so just look at, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Again, just focus on some of this stuff. God knows all of you, the good, the bad, the ugly, the woundedness, the junk that no one else on the planet knows, the stuff you carry, God knows, right? He searched me and he knows me. He's discerned my thoughts. That doesn't always make us feel, but he understands why we come to the conclusions we do. He understands the feelings that we arrive at. We understand the perspectives and the motivations that swirl around in our heads. You search my path. He knows where we're heading. He knows the path that we've taken through life, the lumps that we've taken, right? Are acquainted with all my ways. Every little nuance of personality that you have, our Father understands exactly why you have it, how it works, how it affects you. You hem me in. Means, right, there's no escaping. You can't get away from God. You lay your hand upon me. That's an intimacy thing, right? He knows all of this stuff about you, but he's still willing to lay his hand upon you. He's still willing to get intimate. There's no escape, right? Now, how does that make you feel? Well, it probably is a mix of emotions, right? Because again, we're talking about worth. We're talking about the junk in our lives. We're talking about our sinful nature. The times that we've already blown it this past week. And here we are again. And yet it doesn't, nothing you do makes God turn away from you. And I love how David finishes this, right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. That's true for us as well. And here's the thing. God has a whole, completely different perspective of you. It's different than yours and the world around you, and guess whose is right? His is. The little voice in your own noggin that tells you you're not worthy is a lie. The stuff out there that says you're not a success, you're not good enough, you're not da-da-da-da-da is a lie. God gets to speak into our lives. God loves you far more than you can ever understand. No, he doesn't like your sin. No, he doesn't like when you rebel against him. But it never changes his love or your worth. That's why he is absolutely the best place for you to find your worth. And as we read a little farther down this chapter, I think we see specifically the ideas and the things that he thinks about this. This is verse 13, 18. For it is for you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. So what does God think of you? Are you kidding me? I mean, look at some of the verbs in it, right? You form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And later he says, intricately woven. He didn't make mistakes. He was purposeful. Some of the junk in your life that you ask God, why did you do that? He was, because he wanted you. As crazy as that might be, as messed up as we might view that, he wanted you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the fearfully kind of has a couple, it was interesting because Beth asked me this question just a couple weeks ago and I didn't really realize I was going to use this, but it has a twofold, right? Fearfully, I mean, David understands even at that level back then how complex the life to make this work. And we have more knowledge, and I think we're even more confused, but Matt, because, I mean, come on, to what it makes to take a human body, get up and do what it does, I mean, I don't care how smart you are. You're not even in the neighborhood, right? But it also, we are handcrafted with that awe of all of this. But the point, wonderfully made. Friend, you were wonderfully, not happenstance, not thrown in the extra part, leftover parts. That was the platypus, right? God made you unique and wonderful. And again, he hit it again. Wonderful are your works. Doesn't that just need to sit on us and saturate our souls on a regular basis? The God of the universe that made everything did this for you. And then I love that, right? In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. God thought that much about you and all of that stuff that he understood all of that before, right? My unknown substance. Here's the key. Here's what we need to grasp this morning. Look, if both our external and internal sources are not sufficient for us to find our worth, again, where does our worth come from? Look at how, right? I come to end of all of this, right? All of this psalm from God knowing me to the nth degree and every little nuance of who I am, that I am wonderfully and fearfully made, that God was intricate when he decided all those parts of me, and even though in the mess and the end of all of who I am, God is still there with you at the end. That means he doesn't give up on me, right? I am his wonderful creation. So are you. You and I are worthy because he made us worthy. Because God, our loving heavenly Father, made you worthy. Because God loves you, you are worthy. Because we have this relationship with Almighty Father, we are worthy. Friend, you have great worth. Now, but at the beginning of the sermon, if you recalled, I spoke about worthy, but I also talked about what? Value. Value is a gift from God. Because we can do things for his kingdom, which pleases him. Now, I just told you, you can't change your worth. But God, right, God, again, he gives us his worth. But he wants and he values those of us that are trying to live our lives in honor and service and worship to him. Again, the emotion. God is not an emotionless being. I think sometimes his job would be way easier if it was. To watch humanity, to reject him, to watch how this world treats each other and just the horrible things that sin has done for us. But when we try to, even in our brokenness, when we try to choose and worship and follow him, It pleases him. We have that value. And just like this rock, I think sometimes we feel pretty small and we can feel insignificant again because we can compare ourselves to others and all those things. So here it is. God values you and what you bring to the table because he views it differently than you do. You might do some tiny little thing for the kingdom because he told you to, and you compare it to a bunch of other stuff. God's economy is not the same way. He asked you to do it. You obeyed him. You did it with honor and glory. That pleases him. Nothing is insignificant when God calls us to do it, no matter how small we think it is. Don't sell yourself short. This life is about simply seeking and obeying, loving and worshiping our Heavenly Father the best we can in our current circumstances, striving to do better. That's what it is. Trust him to place his worth and your worth on. Grasp hold of that and his value, and then live that truth out. I came across a quote which I just think brings us all home nicely, and we're going to finish the sermon with it. They may see the good you do as self-serving. Continue to do good. They may see your generosity as grandstanding. Continue to be generous. They may see your warm and caring nature as weakness. Continue to be warm and caring. There are a number of different things we could fit in at this slot, but here's the key point. In the end, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. You in need of a fresh start today when it comes to your purpose, your worth, your value, your fulfillment? Your loving Heavenly Father wanted to get that message across. You are worthy. God made you worthy. It's not your job. It's not your bank account. It's not your influence. It's not your status. Frankly, it's not even your friends and family. You are worthy because God made you worthy and says that you are worthy. Quit acting like you don't matter. Quit acting like you don't bring anything to the table. Your value and worth come from your Creator. Take it, own it, live it, and let it shine through you. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the truth of that. And we probably wouldn't even admit how much we need to hear it. Lord, this world beats us down. The enemy of our soul beats us down. He does not want us to fully grasp how worthy we are because of you. Not because of anything we do, but just because of you. And for those that are walking wounded, that are carrying junk from their past, maybe they're weighed down with guilt, Lord, just give them the strength to repent and receive your forgiveness. Lord, for those that might be carrying shame, speak your truth into their lives in such a way that they can grasp hold of it and embrace it so that they can truly walk free. Lord, help us just regularly turn to you and let your truth speak into our lives. Lord, there's power in a Christian life that is fully embraced you and living in you, and this is part of that. Every day, help us to fresh start, give us a fresh start in you, that we can walk as your children and as your feet and as your salt and as your light and just all those things, so that we can be of value to you and to just continue to move your kingdom forward. We thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.